This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 23 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In the southwest corner of Uganda lies the 180-year-old kingdom of Toro. The king of Toro is a leader of over 1 million Baturo people. He goes by the title Rukir Abashaja, which means the greatest of men. Today's king is Rukidi IV. He's known to his subjects as King Oyo. He became king in 1994. And Oyo is the 12th king of Toro, but what makes him unique is that he took the throne at the age of 3.5 years old. King Oyo is a real-life boy king. He holds the Guinness Book of World Records for the youngest king in the world. Imagine calling a 3-year-old the greatest of men. In 1994, large crowds and VIPs gathered for the king's 13-hour coronation. Imagine keeping a 3-year-old still for that long. Reporters tell that during the ceremony, the king held on to his toy car most of the time. At one point, he cried for a soda. He cried again when the ceremony started and he was taken from his mother's arms. Just days after King Oyo was crowned, he was shipped to London for 2 years of kindergarten. In 2002, at the age of 10, King Oyo made a trip to America to raise money for AIDS orphans in Uganda. His humanitarian mission made several stops, including Disneyland. Every king needs a little downtime. The situation for the last few years in the kingdom of Toro is not unlike the situation that we find in tonight's chapters. For in the year 835 BC, a boy king took the throne of the kingdom of Judah. Joash was 2.5 years older. He was age 6 at his coronation. And unlike King Oyo, King Joash's rise to power was not a smooth, orderly, peaceful succession. It was the result of a carefully planned coup d'etat by a high priest named Jehoiada. Now remember the circumstances. When Joash's father, King Ahaziah, died in battle, Joash's wicked grandmother, Athaliah, seized the throne of Judah. And Queen Athaliah, oh, you remember, she was Jezebel's daughter. The nut doesn't fall far from the tree. She, like her mother, was an idolater. She was evil to the core. And to solidify her hold on the throne, Athaliah murdered all of Ahaziah's heirs. Think of it, a genocidal grandma spills innocent blood of her own sons and grandsons. Athaliah killed all of her rivals except for one infant boy, the wife of the priest Jehoiada, Jehoshabeath. She rescued Prince Joash from the assassins, and she hid him away in the temple. He remained tucked away for 6 years. Joash was enrolled in God's Witness Protection Program, and he was hidden from the Athaliah Mafia while Jehoiada taught him and trained him in the temple. And I hope we all appreciate the actions of this quick-thinking and brave young girl named Jehoshabeath. This was an incredibly close call. God's promise of a Messiah and a Savior were made to the kings of David. They were made to his descendants, Messiah. It was to be one of David's sons. But through the wicked Athaliah, Satan tried to destroy our only hope of salvation. And he came within an eyelash. He came within one baby boy of success. If Joash and the lineage of David had not survived, Messiah, Jesus, would have never been born. You and I would be dead in our sins and on the way to hell. This is why when we get to heaven, we all need to look up Jehoshabeath and we need to say thanks. Well, 6 years transpire between chapter 22 and 23. Jehoiada and his patriots, they realize that the time has come for Judah to receive again its rightful heir. Verse 1, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. He steels himself for a fight. He knows that Athaliah is not going to give up her power willingly. And he made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. He lists their names. You can read them. These are the leaders in the coup d'etat. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is a good and a godly clause. And here's the plan. This is what you shall do. One third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One third shall be at the king's house and one third at the gate of the fountain. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. In other words, they'll divide into three flanks. The king will be surrounded. His protection will be strong. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. They were to take no chances with the safety of the king. Now you are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. Protect him at all costs. Verse 8. And so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. Now Jehoiada synchronizes the moment of action with a shift change. And so this doubles the number of priests without drawing any undue attention to why they're gathering. All this was also orchestrated on the Sabbath. Another very clever move. There would have been more priests in the temple on the Sabbath day. Athaliah would never come around on the Sabbath day. Worshiping God was the last thing on her mind. And so this was cleverly thought out. The temple crowds would rally around the king. And Jehoiada the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he said, all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. It's interesting, at the coronation of the kings of Judah, the king was given both a crown and a copy of the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, Moses told Israel, also it shall be when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. In other words, the king had his own Bible. Therefore, there was no excuse for not obeying God's word. This, too, is the basis of the long-running British custom. You know, whenever a new heir is crowned King of Britain, the newly crowned queen or king is presented with a copy of the Bible. It comes from this passage. Verse 11. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king! And it was such a thunderous roar that went up. It caught the attention of the neighbors. So when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. You know, remember, she had no idea there even was a king. He had been stolen away from her unbeknownst to her. This is a surprise. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. All of Judah had erupted in this massive celebration. And so Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. That's like the pot calling the kettle black. And Jehoiada, the priest, brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Notice they killed her on the spot. In America, we would have housed her on death row for about 20 years. All the while, she criticized the system and made trouble for the warden and everything else. But in Judah, everyone knew this woman was guilty. Guilty is sin. They knew her crimes. They knew that she had tried to steal the throne and kill the heirs, and thus she was executed on sight. Well, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. How would do our nation a lot of good if we made a covenant between the pastors and the people and the president and all in between that we would be the Lord's people? What a good move that would be. It's interesting, when the right king is restored to the throne, revival returns to Judah. And this is the same is true for you and me. Remove the Athaliah. Remove the usurper in your life. Remove whatever it is that has taken the throne away from God. Remove the Athaliah from your life. Return Jesus to the throne of your heart. And trust me, he will bring revival and renewal to your life. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. In other words, worship was treated seriously again. God was not just to be worshipped in name only, but in spirit and in truth. And then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Imagine a second grader becoming president of the United States. Hear ye, Xboxes for everyone. Mr. Rogers would be Secretary of State. Barney would be Attorney General. Big Bird would be head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Instead of Camp David, the presidential retreat would be a condo at Disney World. The White House lawn would have a water slide. And school attendance would be cut to 3 weeks a year. Joash started young, but he ruled a long time. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He got off to a good start. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now, between King Jehoram and his wife, Queen Athaliah, a wicked monarch had sat on the throne for some 15 years now, the throne of Judah. Needless to say, nothing had been spent on the worship of God or on the temple. And if you own a house, you understand that repairs are a constant happening. Stuff breaks, and it has to be fixed. And this was not just true of the Old Testament temple. It's also true of the New Testament temple. Which is what? Which is you, which is me, the believers in Jesus Christ. We are God's temple. And you know what? We too are in constant need of repair, aren't we? We're breaking down. We're making mistakes. We're neglecting our spiritual life at times. We can become run down. We too need to be repaired by the Holy Spirit. We need to be cleansed by God's Word. We need that revival to come over and over to our hearts. Well, because of Joash's heart for God, his first project was to raise money for temple repairs. Now, it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada the chief priest and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?" In Exodus 35, when Moses built the tabernacle, he took a freewill offering from the people to pay for the work that had been accomplished. This eventually evolved into a temple tax. In Nehemiah's day, the temple tax was a third of a shekel. If my memory serves me correct, by New Testament times, it was half a shekel. As usual, taxes go up. "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had brought into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals." In his online commentary, David Guzik makes this comment. "It is possible for God to cause the money and materials to just appear by a miracle. Yet he chooses to almost always fund his work through the willing gifts of his people. He works this way because we need to be a giving people." It is true. God doesn't need our gifts. It's us who need to be in the habit of giving to God. God's way is always to fund his work through the freewill offerings of his people. That's the way it was in Moses' day. That's the way it was in Joash's time. That's the way God's work gets done today. "Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord." Notice this. They put the offering boxes right next to the exits, just like we've done right here at Calvary Chapel. You see that? We're biblical right there. We're just like Joash. The offering boxes are right next to the gates. "And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given." And I love these words. "The people rejoiced because their contributions and brought their contributions and put them into the chest." Notice, the people rejoiced as they gave their offering. Rather than being a grudging thing, the people were cheerful givers. They appreciated the opportunity to give back to God from that which he had given to them. And they all came to give. No one wanted to be left out. Years ago, there was an impoverished woman from Paris. She put 27 francs in a collection plate for her church's missionaries. The pastor knew that this woman was blind. And so he told her, "Madam, you can't afford to give this money." She insisted that she could. And after being questioned by the pastor, she finally explained, "I asked a friend how much she spent each year for oil to light the lamps in her house so her family could see at night. She told me 27 francs. Since I'm blind and don't need a lamp, I figured this is money that I could give to spread the light of God into a dark world." How's that for a giving heart and a noble attitude? She saw that giving to God was an opportunity, not an obligation. Have you seen that yet? That giving to God is an opportunity for you to get involved in his work. It's an opportunity, not an obligation. And this was the attitude that helped Joash refurbish the temple. With the kitty king Joash, he started well, but boy, he finished sour. While Jehoiada was alive, he served the Lord. But when the priest died, so did Joash's devotion to God. King Joash turned to idols, and he conspired to kill the prophet that God had sent to warn him. He ended up wounded in battle and was actually murdered by his own servants. We read his story. So it was at that time. when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And of course, this was the good times. This was the times when the offerings were being given. Notice this. Notice that the work of God wasn't relegated to a shoestring budget. In other words, they didn't just get by. The priests had an abundance of money. Now, what's important to note is that temple repairs can be expensive. And that's what Joash was doing. Verse 12. Well, the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. And so the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada, this was the priest that had nurtured Joash from a young age, he grew old and he was full of days and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Jehoiada had been a mighty man of God. And as it turns out, he was the driving force behind the young king's godly zeal. He wielded influence over kings, this old priest. But remember back in verse 2, you might flip there, read it with me. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. The implication is that when the priest died off, Joash fell into sin. You see, Joash had lived off the faith and the convictions of a mentor. He had failed to grow his own roots. He had never developed a personal walk with God. And this can happen to you and me. This can happen to God's kids who are around a good Christian influence, around a godly mentor, have ladies in her life that love the Lord and are good examples, but suddenly when those examples are gone, if you haven't sunk deep roots yourself, your faith might stray as well. This can happen to kids who grow up in Christian homes. Some of you guys here tonight, as soon as dad or mom or your Christian friends are out of the picture, maybe when you go off to college, suddenly your faith hits the skids and you fall away. Why? Because you haven't sunk deep roots. Don't be like Joash. Make sure that you have your own personal and vibrant and strong relationship with God. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And their advice was both evil and wicked. You know, it's sad. Evidently, Joash had no backbone of his own. He listened to everyone else and he followed the pack. Joash was a thermometer. You know what a thermometer does? It reads the surrounding temperature. It conforms to the surrounding temperature. I want to be a thermostat. That sets the surrounding temperature. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Joash was too impressionable. He never formed his own beliefs and his own values. Verse 18 tells us the outcome of Joash's compromise. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is working his way through the book of 2 Chronicles, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Not surprisingly, here we find a list of names and events chronicled by the author. While never named, the author was meticulous in assembling the timeline and the various contributors to the events throughout this book. not known for its exciting parables or descriptions of epic battles, books like this are necessary to preserve the history and the details needed to deepen your understanding of God's Word. Do you have memories that, if not captured and preserved, would be lost to history? What would your life say about you without those important details included in your story? If you'd like to hear more messages like this one, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. If you're in the Atlanta area, why not come visit us? We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. There's more information and directions at sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we look forward to continuing this study with you in the book of 2 Chronicles. There's so much more to share with you here on Sandy Adams Radio.